Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to welcome you to our service this morning. And it's nice to be in the warm, isn't it? It's a bit chilly outside today. We're not used to this, but great to get together to worship God. Let's just pray together, shall we, right at the beginning of our service. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land, where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. So there we are, King David there, you know, let's just say the great writer, the man of words. But he's saying, you are my God. You are my God. That's his testimony. God is my God. He's my king. And so that's a wonderful testimony to have. Today's topic is actually called the testimony of Peter. We're going to look at that briefly. And we're going to always be looking at testimonies of each other and how we can encourage one another. At the back of the chapel on the book rack there, there's one of these booklets, Testimonies, Ordinary People Loved by an Extraordinary God. And so that's a real good read. I've read it through myself this last week again. And sometimes you've got to get the tissues out, you know, but it's wonderful to see how God has worked in people's lives. And they're ordinary people, people that we can see or literally see around us. So grab one and take it away for the week and have a good read. Okay, good stuff. So we got another thing to learn now. We're going through our walk through the Bible hand signs, and we're adding another one today, which is testimony of Peter. We're going to testimony of Peter, his words pouring out of his mouth. And so let's see how well we can do with remembering the other ones. So we go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter. Okay, well done. We'll have another go at the end of our service. And so that leads us to our next hymn, 1151, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. So this is a song written by John Newton. What do you remember John Newton for, apart from being a great hymn writer? A slave ship captain, yes, a terrible slave trader man. But by God's amazing grace, God turned his life around. He became a Christian, changed his old bad ways, and he wrote songs like this. So it's a wonderful song to stand and sing together. Kind of have a picture come up now. This is a picture of from northern Israel. It's a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it was a place in Jesus' day, a place of pagan worship. I've probably shown you this picture before if it looks familiar. And so this is sort of, you could go there and worship various gods. You know, it wasn't about the God of Israel. It was all sorts of other gods. We know that the nation of Israel turned against God so many times, didn't they? And there was this place which you could go and you could worship the goat god, it seems, or the Zeus, Pan, Caesar, and all sorts of things you could go and worship there. Put it in up-to-date terms, you know, a bit like Glastonbury would be today. That was the place it was back then. And interestingly, Jesus takes his disciples here and asks them a question. And so that takes us to our reading, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. I wonder if somebody could read this for me. It's not too long a reading. Anybody keen, Andrew? Thank you.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea, Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, but who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being."
Thank you, Andrew. So remember, our topic today is testimony of Peter. This is the testimony that Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But Jesus was asking, who do other people say that I am? You know, and there seemed to be a bit of confusion around. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah or another prophet. You know, there was a bit of discussion that seemed, who is this Jesus? But Peter comes straight in and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so there's no doubt in Peter's mind. And Jesus confirms this, "You are blessed, Simon, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." You know, you've got it from heaven. And that's quite an amazing thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? But, you know, thinking of things that people follow, things that people worship, what do they follow in this life? You know, churches are obviously, we want you to follow Jesus. But there's so many other things that you can be following. And so the question is, what will be your God? Where will you put your hope? You know, I've already mentioned Glastonbury gives a lot of selection if that's what you want. But you don't even have to travel that far. You can just look at yourself and maybe you have an all-consuming hobby which takes your time, takes your money, takes all every thought in your head. And, you know, you just put everything into this wonderful thing which you do. That could become your God if we let it. Maybe you just want to be rich, so you follow the money wherever it leads you. You know, you can earn more there, so you go there, and all suddenly you can earn more somewhere else. So you follow the money, and you just pile up all this money, and you become very, very wealthy. Or maybe possibly the opposite to that, you chase a dream. You know, I always wanted to do this. I deserve this. I've worked so hard. I owe it to myself to have this thing. You know, we chase those dreams, don't we? Those dreams which can float around in our heads, and we can get that too can be our God. But I'm suggesting what we need to do is to put God first in our lives and follow him. And because Peter would have been waiting for the Messiah, and we don't understand that to the big enough degree that it was, I don't think. People of Israel were waiting for the Messiah to come and reveal God in an amazing way to them. And Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You know, this, you are the one we've been waiting for so long." And it can be very much the same for ourselves. You know, we feel an empty part inside of us. We don't know how to fill it. But it's a God-shaped hole we've got. It's a Jesus-shaped hole that we need to fill with Jesus, not other stuff. So Peter here is very much defining Jesus, who he is. And so what I want to suggest to you now is we've got three things we want to do with the gospel. We want to define the gospel, we want to demonstrate the gospel, and we want to declare the gospel. And I thought after I done my notes, I thought, well, we should have concentrated on Peter, and I haven't really concentrated on Peter. We've looked elsewhere in the Bible. But we want to start off with, we want to define the gospel, and for those three little points, you kind of, it's a bit strange for me to having these kind of points in that I did get them from J. John, I have to confess. So define the gospel. What is it? Anybody want to have a go at defining the gospel? You're all well-educated. Good news of Jesus Christ. Nice one. I like that. Anybody else? Define the gospel. It's not. Jesus took my punishment. Thank you. Yeah. When I started to think about this, I thought of Jesus picking up the scroll in Isaiah. Not the scroll of Isaiah when he was in the synagogue. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed set free." But I thought, well, that that doesn't really define the gospel in my mind. But that was kind of showing what Jesus was going to do, wasn't it? As he went around preaching and teaching. And I was kind of thinking, you know, we often think of life as a journey. So we're plodding along this journey. And at some point we become a Christian. But what line do we have to cross in order to become a Christian? You know, what is this specific one thing that we have to believe from being a non-Christian to become to be a Christian? Does anybody want to have a go at that question? That line, defining that line, this is what we're trying to do. That thing that makes all the difference. Are you going to say something or not? You look like you.
I'm saying to believe the Bible.
Yeah.
To believe the Bible's the word of God.
Yeah. And is there something specifically you've got to believe in the Bible, would you just go on to say? Or, because it's quite a broad kind of term, and to cross that line is a big long line, I would suggest. I'm not trying to be critical there, but yeah.
To know that I'm a sinner and to know that Jesus has rescued me and died for me.
Yeah. Thank you, Sandra. So your line would be in the Bible. but to really cut it right down to the very, very, very basics, I think that is it. To know I can't save myself, I'm lost, I'm hopeless on my own, but Jesus has died. Jesus has taken the punishment on the cross when he died. He took my death penalty and he died, literally died on the cross for me. And so when we see our need of a savior and we see Jesus as being that savior, I believe we can define the gospel in those terms. But we do need the bad news before we get the good news. And then we can move on with Jesus. We need to take that personally. You know, it's not talking about the world in general. We need to accept that personally, that we cannot do it on our own. We have to believe in Jesus. Old memory verse, Romans 6:23. Should we just say this together? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Thank you very much. So let's move on to about demonstrate the gospel. So we've defined the gospel, and now we want to demonstrate the gospel. So anybody want to have a go at demonstrating the gospel or just describing how the gospel is demonstrated? You can demonstrate it if you like, if you're happier demonstrating. Living God's way. Maybe that verse that Jesus quoted from Isaiah is perhaps demonstrating the gospel. Perhaps, you know, for ourselves, maybe it's not the best application for ourselves, though. But we do have good news to declare. And what about Romans 12:1-2? Where does that, what does that tell us, Jill? Can you put that up, please? Okay, should we just read this together? So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So does that help us in demonstrating the gospel, do you think? We are offering our whole lives, our bodies, all we do, all we say, all we think, as a sacrifice to God. You know, not what I want, God, but what you want. And I think by offering our bodies, the things we do, say, think, and behave, that is demonstrating the gospel to people around us. In the middle there, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Because what we think dictates our life, doesn't it? And then we will learn God's will for us, which is good, perfect, and pleasing. So it's a whole life thing. We've got a couple more verses there which can illustrate this a bit more. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know what we do several times a day? We eat and we drink. Do we demonstrate the gospel as we do this? Do we give thanks to God for our food as we eat and we give thanks for our drink? Do we do these things to the glory of God? That's one way perhaps we can demonstrate the gospel. In Colossians verse chapter 3, let's say this together. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if working for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3 verse 23. Whatever we do, work at it as though we're working directly for God. And then I do believe we will be demonstrating the gospel. Because we see our Saviour, Lord Jesus, and we're trying to illustrate what difference it's made to us in our lives. Okay, I think we can also demonstrate the gospel in our next hymn, declaring these words out, 870. Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all other names. The highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. Okay, so if we can, we're going to have another Bible reading now. And we're going to go to the book of Acts and read there about Paul and Silas declaring the gospel. Paul and Silas declaring the gospel. And verse 10 will show us, which is not going to be on the screen. Paul says, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So Paul and Silas are out to declare the gospel here. So I wonder, somebody perhaps could read this one to us, please. Yeah, thank you, Bridget.
Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
Thank you, Bridget. Thank you. Okay, so Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey. This is known as the second missionary journey. If you're into those, there's four altogether. So if we think of our map for a moment, we've got Israel in the middle of the room, north up this end. They were going up north. They went all the way through Turkey over there and further on again towards Greece and Macedonia, which is way across that way. It's a good long way for people to travel in these days, let alone back then, I believe. So quite a journey. And here we have the account of the Philippian jailer. We have a book in the Bible also called Philippians. Paul wrote this later on in his life, I think. And so this happened, like I say, in the middle of his life, perhaps. And then he writes a book of Philippians from being a prisoner in Rome. But it's the same place, okay? So this man, the Philippian jailer, his world was about to end. You know, he just failed in his job because his job as a jailer was to keep the prisoners in jail, and they were all about to walk out of the place with their chains released. And so he thought, well, I'm going to save the authorities a job of killing me and the humiliation of all that. I'll do it myself now. He was about to kill himself. But then just before that, he would have heard Paul and Silas singing hymns in the middle of the night. You know, after being beaten up on the street, beaten, thrown in prison, put into stocks. And in the middle of the night, you know, when everything would be aching and hurting badly, they are singing praises to God. And if they're not demonstrating the gospel, I don't know what is. And that is quite an amazing thing. And the jailer would have heard those songs and he would have known these two were different. And so they were, in effect, giving testimony to their love for God and the importance of their relationship with him. Praising God after being so cruelly treated. They could have been in there saying, God, why did you let this happen to us? You know, come on, God, we've done this for you. We've set out. We're on this long journey. Why did you let this happen? But they didn't. They were demonstrating the good news of Jesus. They didn't take it at all badly being so cruelly treated. They were demonstrating the gospel. And so the jailer comes straight up to him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a wonderful question to be asked, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? He knew he needed saving. And he knew his sins and everything else, you know, and he was about to kill himself. So he was probably thinking of his eternal destination as well, all at the same time. And so he needed an answer badly. And the answer came very quickly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, as earlier I'd suggested, this is quite a broad answer to defining the gospel, and I don't think it is quite defining it to a narrow angle at least. But Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It was enough for this jailer to know where he wanted to go. He wanted what they had. He wanted what Paul and Silas believed. And so we read on just after that and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus, verse 31, and you will be saved along with all the rest of you who believe in your household. And verse 32, they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. So they shared the word of the Lord. So they declared, they defined the gospel there. When they shared the word, they defined the gospel. They got into the nitty gritty and they said, yes, you have to recognize that you can't save yourself. You are lost without Jesus. And Jesus has died for you. Jesus has risen again, breaking the power of death. And so these people in his household believed and they were saved. And so we see Paul and Silas, they're defining the gospel, they're demonstrating the gospel and they're declaring the gospel. And this jailer and his whole household is saved. And why are they saved? Right at the bottom, he and his entire household was saved because they believed in God, because they believed. And they didn't have to go and prove 5 years of good works or anything, or 10 years or 5 minutes even. You know, they had to believe the gospel and then they were saved. So it does matter very much how we live our lives, what we put our faith in and trust in. Where do we put all our time? Is God at the top, or do we allow other things to creep in and effectively become other gods in our lives? We got an old memory verse which says that if we confess, can you say this with me? It's different from my notes. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. So this is what the Philippian jailer had done. He confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart, and they were all saved in their household because they all believed, you know. And then Jesus says, and together, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. And so there we see it. Jesus is the only way to the Father God. You know, and all these other ways which we saw at Caesarea Philippi, you know, the god of Zeus and whoever else, and what you might see in Glastonbury, it's not the way. And what we might bring in good stuff into our lives, it's not the way. We have to believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. And so we come back to ourselves. Would anybody like to share maybe a point of praise or something you want to thank God for that's happened this last week or month or year, perhaps? Maybe you'd like to share a prayer issue with us, or just to give thanks to God, for he is good. His love endures forever. You know, just quote a verse even would be wonderful. It's not something we've done here much at all, I don't think, but I'd love it to be a part of our worship. Somebody got something to praise God for?
I'd like to thank God for all the people who looked up to look after me in so many ways.
Thank you. Yeah, there's several of them these days, aren't there? So that's a wonderful thing to say thank you for. Thank you, Mum. Has anybody else got a... Yeah?
With so many people, she will be very blessed.
She is blessed, yes. And she puts her faith in God. And, yeah. Was another one coming there? Did I... That's wonderful. Thank you, Rosemary.
I'd like to thank a friend of mine who, when I was 9 years old, told me that God created the earth. I didn't believe her until I was 46.
That's wonderful, isn't it? So wonderful. Thank you, Angela. Okay, so let's move on, and let's remind ourselves of our walk through the Bible hand signs. So we have this way: Greece, language; Israel, hopes; Rome, roads; birth, baptized by John; tempted by Satan; second birth, woman at the well; rejection, selection; parables, miracles; testimony of Peter. So that's how far we've got. Our next hymn is 319. And again, it's a kind of a personal testimony type thing. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. So I'd just like to read to you our reading now. We're moving into time of communion, where we take the bread and the wine and remember Jesus' death for us. And I chose this passage because I think it's Paul giving testimony to us now about what he received from the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you drink, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you would examine yourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world." I think we'll leave it there. And so Paul was giving testimony of what he'd received from the Lord. He was passing it on to us, and he was testifying of God's saving power and the and the fact that Jesus had died on the cross, and how Paul was a changed man. And we benefit because God saved Paul, and Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. But as we come to this time of remembering Jesus and the bread and the wine, taking the bread and the wine, we do remember that warning that the Apostle Paul gave us there, that we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and if we don't believe, or if we're not sure if we believe, then we just don't share in this. We let it pass by us. And that's not a problem for the person giving it out to you. You let it pass by because we've examined ourselves, and maybe we're not there at the moment. And so let's not feel compelled to take the bread and the wine as it's offered, unless we believe. And so we see the words of Paul once more. In verse 23, 24. So Jesus took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And so I wonder if Brian could give thanks for the bread. And thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus being sent to the earth of your goodwill and pleasure, that he should suffer and die in our place, and that his body would be broken on our behalf, making atonement for our sins and reconciling us to you, that we can have peace with you through his death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross willingly and taking that punishment upon yourself, though you did not deserve it. We thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice that you made. And Lord, in taking this meal, we share in your sufferings, that we may also share in your glory. We pray, Lord, that you bless this meal to us. In Jesus' name, amen.